One thing we overlooked, and that is a reminder again that the Christmas card in the back of the auditorium is there provided for those of you of our number that wish to sign it instead of sending 50 or 60 cards out to 50 or 60 different family members of Westside. It makes it easier as well, and that way too, and this is not a stipulation to signing it, it's just simply if you are interested in doing that, what we do is the amount of money that we normally feel that we would have spent on cards and stamps, just simply put in the box provided, and that will be directed to either one of our missionaries or broken up amongst our missionaries, or as we did last year, save it for a missionary effort. The monies last year, at least partially, shared in the trip to Russia on the part of one of our people. So sign the thing, and even if you don't want to put any money in it, sign it anyway. If you're not going to be here next week, well, you better sign it, because this is it. My wife reminded me this morning, and of course things get away from me like that, you'd better say something on Sunday morning for those that only come on Sunday morning, because next week it'll be the 26th, and that's the day after. My Christmas message is very simple. Ho, ho, ho. All right, now that we got that out of the way. Also, while we were dressing, my wife said, "Are you going to give a Christmas message?" And I said, "Yes, I'm going to teach on the happiness of God." And she said, "But that's what you've been teaching all along." And I said, "Well, at this time of the year, that's when you need it the most." I think that, and I've been out shopping, we are going to do some more this afternoon. People are not very happy out there. There are not happy campers from Ward's to Sears to Dillard's to various places. They look very, very unhappy, and then when they have to reach in their pocket, and you see the way even the pictures of the presidents look unhappy. I think it's a reflection of what has happened. This should be one of the happiest times of the year. This should be one of the most joyous times of the year. Even the announcement, you remember, of the angelic host joy. And yet, we think about getting this and buying that and spending this and far beyond our capacity, ability, and obviously our financial position. And so everything is fine until we get the bill in January. So that, I suppose, would be even an unhappier time. Well, we'll anticipate that. Why are we dealing with this? Because God wants us to be happy. He wants us to be happy so that we can be a testimony to others. You know, I believe that if more believers showed that happiness that they can have, unbelievers would sit up and take notice. First of all, they would say, it's obvious there's something different. You see, there's the big problem. The average believer doesn't have any difference, other than the fact that he may have different peculiarities, but that is not what constitutes the Christian life. And by peculiarities, I mean they don't do certain things or go certain places and make it a point to let you know that they don't. I don't like negatives in the Christian life. I like positives. And plus H is a positive. In the early part of my ministry, I found myself getting very, very negative. And I remember somebody very dear to me said, "You know, you have to teach them before you can scold them." And man, I had a real scolding message, in some cases scalding. Oh, I could burn the average believer clear out of their seat. My feeling was that if they squirmed, I was getting it through. Found out they were squirming because they were ready to leave as fast as they could, and we'd never see them again. I'm not suggesting, by the way, that a positive message is going to be attractive necessarily. I'm simply saying that that's what God's Word reflects as I read it. Especially this time of the year, everything's positive. And we have those principles of happiness all leading to positiveness. We ask people to be on positive volition. We ask people when they come to Bible class to listen to the word positively. That's the whole idea of objectivity. You see, subjectivity is negative. Objectivity is positive. Well, as you know, we've been dealing with the edification complex, and as a part of that, we've been dealing with the problem-solving devices. As a part of that, one of the problem-solving devices is sharing the happiness of God. And I find this intriguing because our midweek studies have been dealing with Operation Z in addition to capacity righteousness. And it all fits. You know, the thing that I've noticed over the years with a lot of Bible teachers is they may say things well, but nothing seems to fit. Now, they give you a little piece of the puzzle here and then a little piece of the puzzle there, and yet you wonder how this piece fits with that piece. Whereas with categorical teaching, everything fits if you have all the pieces. And sharing the happiness of God is directly related to our capacity righteousness, both in time and obviously in eternity. The thing that still impresses me, and I have to put it on the board so you can see it again, especially for those of you that were not here during the week, and that is the fact that God gave us capacity righteousness at the moment of salvation. That set up the potentiality for our blessings. As most of you know, every believer has set aside for him escrow blessings. And that was set aside from eternity past. God said, in effect, I want to bless my people. And so every believer has set aside for him from eternity a box of blessings. And so here's the B for box, a blessing. Now then, we live our life in time. Capacity righteousness was given at the moment of salvation, double portion imputation, new spiritual specie, baptism of the Holy Spirit, in union with Christ, and sharing all that he has, including the glorified body. Now the thing is, when we go to be with the Lord, he will give us a glorified body. And there is a third capacity righteousness imputed, and that is the ability for us to have and share the happiness of God and the blessings of God throughout all of eternity. And every believer has that capacity righteousness imputed. I mentioned during the week, and this is something that still amazes me, that God actually is going to have to give us a new body so that we can enjoy those new blessings. Just imagine that. This body can't take those eternal blessings. So God says, well, I'll take care of that. I'll give you a brand new one. A glorified body, a body that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. And to that body will be imputed blessing after blessing after blessing throughout all of eternity. But there's a missing factor. The missing factor is the big question in time. You have the potentiality here, and the blessing is there. And then you have the ability to parlay this blessing throughout all of eternity, plus the increased blessings that we have no idea about. Remember, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered in the mind of man what God has prepared for those that love him. You can't even comprehend it. I can't comprehend it. And I'm not suggesting that because I can't, you can't, or because you can't, I can't. Uh-uh. It's just that which is far beyond our imagination. We don't even have human terms to express what God has prepared for us. But he's going to give us a body that is able to withstand those blessings. But oh, the missing factor. Capacity righteousness here, capacity righteousness here, but what about here? And that's the believer in time. And that suggests to you that without this, there'll be none of this. I think it's awful for anyone to have the capacity for something and never realize it. A little bird in the nest that has the capacity to fly. And once it reaches a certain age, generally the mother or some member of the family, sometimes another brother or sister, will push it out of the nest. And then it is forced to fly. We had a little hummingbird that built his nest, or her nest, right outside of our bedroom window. And every morning I'd go out there and I'd see that little egg. Very small little egg, by the way. It looked like a little nothing, you know. Actually, there were two to begin with. And the mother was very wise. She knew that that nest could not hold two eggs. And the one started to grow and the other one didn't. So she dumped the one. I found it on the ground. I felt bad at first, but I said, no, Mom knows what she's doing. I was going to pick it up and carry it back and put it in there again. She probably would have never touched the thing again because of human influence. Then I went out there one day, and there was that little hummingbird. And you know how small they are to begin with. You can imagine when they're just hatched. And there's Mama. She's sitting on that, you know, and just sitting and sitting. And every so often, you know, they have this long beak. And this little thing was all beak. It looked like a worm with a beak. Okay? No feathers. And every time I'd go out there, she'd take off. And then I'd hide behind the drape, and I'd watch, and she'd back on again, sit down again. One night it was very stormy, and the wind was blowing, and boy, I'll tell you, and there she was, just sitting there. You know, her ski cap pulled over her face. I mean, it was a riot. There's determination. I wish we as believers would sit on doctrine that way. And one day I went out there and the little woman was gone. Flew away. Was able to fly. Never came back. Why? Why should I go back to what I was born in? The potential was there. Suppose now, a year or some later, I go out there and the stupid little thing is still sitting there with its beak in the air waiting for food from its mom. Inevitably, one of you at least would conclude something is wrong with that bird. The thing was designed to fly. Now, I do see a beautiful little hummingbird come by every so often, kind of looks in that area and then kind of takes off. So in my mind, it's saying, where's my home? Of course, the home has since been blown down and a new growth of figs and leaves and everything. Wouldn't it be awful if you're standing in the presence of the Lord at the Bema, and at that point you have the capacity for blessing and reward throughout all of eternity, and nothing is imputed because you had nothing in time? There's a simple formula here, you see. Potential blessing at the point of salvation plus blessing in time equals blessing in eternity. Now then, potential blessing minus blessing in time equals minus blessing in eternity. That concept just absolutely, you know, there are concepts that hit you occasionally. This thing is like an arrow stuck out of my head. When we deal with the happiness of God, imagine, God wants to share his happiness with you and with me, and he has given that as a part of our blessing in time. Now, I'm not saying that believers are not going to be happy in eternity if they have no blessing in time. I didn't say that. But could it be, as I suggested during the week, that as a memorial to our loss, that blessing that we could have had will be there throughout all of eternity, unopened? And then I suggested to you, and I have very little scripture with this regard, with the exception of the parables. And that is the fact that you remember what happened when the individual who did not use the blessing that had been given to him, it was taken away from him. And then what happened? It was given to somebody else. It's only on this side of eternity that we can suggest this. Imagine you're going through all of eternity seeing someone else with your blessing. And if this will break you loose, if this will cause you to say, then I'd better get with it because I don't know how much time I have left. Now, I'll use any illustration. Somebody told me once, you know, that's tantamount to a threat. Yeah, it is. Not tantamount to anything. It's a threat. As we say back east, I'm threatening you. That's I'm threatening you in New York. That's a threat. And it is. Why? Because I have documentation throughout God's Word that only certain believers will receive blessing at the judgment seat of Christ. I have documentation that some will suffer loss because they've built their entire life on wood, hay, and stubble. Others will receive a reward because they built their life on gold, silver, and precious stones. That's the gold, silver, and precious stones of the Word, not the physical, material ore or gems. Everything we need to have was given to us at the moment of salvation. Everything. And no one's lacking. There's nowhere in the Scripture where anyone was dealt a short hand. I get a kick out of people. I heard this recently. Well, I just got the wrong cards dealt. Hey, that may work great in Vegas and Laughlin, but God is not the big dealer in the sky, okay? The other day I was buying groceries, which, by the way, I've been doing a lot of lately. And I was wearing my black jacket, my Saints jacket. And it says Saints with the cross bats, right? And underneath it, it says staff. And so this gal looked at me behind the counter and she was tallying it up. She said, a saint, huh? I said, yeah. She says, you have any influence with the big man in the sky? I said, well, actually, yes. And then she looked again and she says, oh, you're just on staff at a baseball team. Boy, there are many times when we played that I had influence with the man in the sky. That's when the guy hit a home run. I always like to see Richie around because he can always document the fact that I could hit him over the wall. You know, now I can't hit it out of the infield, but that was a long time ago, Rich. Yeah, I was in my 30s then. In my 60s now. Of course, I notice you put on a little age. Of course, I haven't, but you have. Yeah, one of their boys was just, well, I remember this, and now they're grown up. Scary, isn't it? They're all grown up around us. This may upset some of you, but I'm going to say it anyway. You know, there may not be any hope for some of us, but there's certainly hope for them. You say, why isn't there hope? Because we don't have enough time. Some of you don't have enough time on planet Earth to reach maturity. And all I need to encourage me is one, two, or three reaching maturity and begin to taste that marvelous blessing from the justice of God. That's all I need. Forget the two, three. How about just one? See, because if one does it, what's the potential all could have? If none of you did, there was no growth. Well, I certainly wouldn't be here for 25 years unless I'm just a glutton for punishment. But I've seen phenomenal growth in the life of believers, certain believers, not all believers. I must confess there are some believers that have been here for an awful long time and I haven't seen any change at all. Oh, they're born again. They know that. They're going to heaven. They're saved, sealed, and sanctified. They believe in eternal security. They come to Bible class. And they're still digging the same hole they've been digging for years. I saw a movie that was, I think it was about 1932. I didn't see it in 1932, but that's when it was produced. Say, why couldn't you see it in 1932? Because I wasn't alive in 1932. 1933, yes, but not 1932. And it was an old guy, I think it was called Tobacco Road. An old guy sitting with an inner tube in his hand. An old Model T sitting out in the driveway with the tire had been taken off. This thing had a hole in it. Didn't repair the hole. It sit there day after day. Every scene you saw, there it was. Blowing a lot of hot air. Never got the tube fixed. The whole movie. If that guy was still alive today, he'd probably be sitting in the same stupid place. You get my point? You say, what's your point? I heard a stat this morning. Men get more out of illustrations than women do. Not my stat. Another stat, women get more out of devotional illustrations than men out of practical illustrations. I have great difficulty with other than practical illustrations. Devotional types, you know, are the ones that have the little on the end. Ladies can do that beautifully. They're classic for that. They can stand in front of kids and kind of just keep them going, you know. And when I get up there, they go, get away. Do you realize that because of our new spiritual species status, this is natural for us to experience God's blessing? It's as natural as you are a natural being. And you know, as you begin to develop the necessary habits of the Christian life and functioning in the filling of the Spirit, so does that become naturally in your life. See, some of you right now, your first thought is not the right thought. Or you think about things you should have done after the fact. Well, I hope I can encourage you by telling you that you can actually grow in the Christian life to where your first thought is the right thought. And therefore, the right thought produces the right action. And there's nothing after the fact. Now, this is what I could have done. This is what I should have said. We dealt with 2 Corinthians 5. The new things, as you remember, is Old and new have nothing to do with your habits. The new things refers actually to the portfolio of your invisible assets, and a part of that, escrow blessings. Romans 12:3 gives us the mental attitude for this new spiritual specie. And this comes out of your grace orientation. Listen to it if you would. For I say, through the grace which is given to me, to everyone who is among you, stop thinking of self in terms of arrogance beyond the point that you ought to think. See, there's the key to arrogance. The key to arrogance is not thinking well of yourself. The key to arrogance is not necessarily understanding your accomplishments and saying, job well done. It's thinking beyond the job done. Somebody says, job well done. And you say, of course. And no one else could have done it better because I'm the best. Uh-oh. Take the compliment and shut your mouth. Don't ruin it by taking it so far as to say that you're the only one that can do it. That's proved in the sports world. The record for the 100 yards 50 years ago was considered slow in comparison to what it is today. And every year, and we have the Olympics coming up here pretty quick, and there are going to be records shattered every time somebody does something beyond what the one prior did or accomplished. Yeah, I'm the best. Just about time you say that, somebody else who's the best comes along. We thought Tyson was indestructible, remember? Well, some of us did. Nobody wanted to fight him. Boy, did he come down fast. And now he's right back where he started from. The only difference is, when he went to prison the first time, he had nothing. Now he's got about $50 million. Said, but he can't use it. He can't spend it. He can't enjoy it. Isn't that pitiful? You say, where are you going with this? You've got more than $50 million. And you're free. And you don't use it. And you don't spend it. Called blessing. Say, I like the part about prison, but I didn't like the illustration. Don't think beyond the point you ought to think. I'll tell you where you can be safe. If somebody brings you to this point and you just think of yourself one step below, you're in great shape. But some of you get some praise here and you take it five steps higher. That's arrogance. Arrogance also bites off more than it can chew. It's like with our grandkids. This is inevitable, and we expect it. We have parties at the house, and they end up with portions on their plate that would feed an elephant. You can eat all that? Oh, yeah, I'm so hungry. Of course, now you got to remember that I was raised with the attitude of thinking of the poor, starving children in Greece, all right? Because I told you what happened the day I suggested that my mom take the food that I didn't want and send it to him. Yeah, she gave it to me, all right. It wasn't what I expected. And I bet you can all tell me what she hit me with, too. I don't know if I like the idea that I said to you all these 25 years so much about my life that you know me better than you know yourself. Well, I can say with Paul, I guess, my life is an open book. too open sometimes. My wife even missed questions, you can imagine. And she's been having to put up with me for 40 years. But rather, it says, think in terms of sanity for the purpose of being rational without illusion. There's the key to arrogance. Thinking beyond what you ought to think and living in a world of illusion, a world of fantasy. Oh, the poor kids of today. One of my grandkids last night informed me that they did not believe in Santa Claus, but they had proof that the tooth fairy existed. Yeah. It's a riot. You believe in Santa Claus? Nah. But the tooth fairy's real. I love the comments of young people. Not always, but generally. And so then he went on to describe to me why he believed in the tooth fairy. He says it couldn't have happened. In other words, human could not have done this. And he starts telling me about his cousin and what happened with Sean. Of course, Sean was conned, you understand. And so was Stephen. Because I'm sure that when Sean told him the story, he conned him a little bit more than the story actually went. Isn't that interesting how when we pass stories on, it's always got to get better, doesn't it? I mean, we just can't pass it on the way we heard it. It's not juicy enough. I mean, this was really something. And that money could not have gotten there any other way than by divine intervention called the Tooth Fairy. So I really blew his mind, and I said, look, I'm the tooth fairy. Oh, you're not either. Well, I was for our kids. It's almost as bad as a kid we had in our last church. He actually caught his father putting money under his pillow. And he says, you're the tooth fairy. Well, you better start believing in Santa Claus, because that's what we are at this time of the year, whether you realize it or not. Now, the fat man with the red suit, forget that nonsense. You realize how many parents get upset when a Christian school teacher even attempts to convey the thought that there is no such thing as Santa Claus? You want to hear some of the arguments. I mean, it's good for the kids. Sure, to lie to them. It's great. Yeah, the fantasy. Illusion. Deceit. Some of you are looking at me like, you mean there isn't one? Sorry. And you notice at the end of the whole thing how clean he is? Have you ever seen the inside of a chimney? Boy, that's some supernatural stuff, let me tell you. Now, of course, the cowboy had to throw in an extra reindeer, a drunken one, with a red nose. Oh, the things we go through, and we bring it upon ourselves. For God has assigned to each of us a standard of thinking from doctrine. Let me give you the whole verse again. For I say, through the grace which has been given to me to everyone who is among you, stop thinking of self in terms of arrogance, beyond the point you ought to think, but rather think in terms of sanity for the purpose of being rational without illusion, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from doctrine. There's where your thinking comes from, or at least it should. And you see, this is a habit you build. We're going to see a verse this evening, or maybe even this morning if I get to it, where Paul is writing to the Philippians. The Philippian believers were probably the most adult of all the people to whom he wrote. And yet he repeats a phrase three times. In one part of the verse, he actually says, "And I say again." There's a review for you. Why did Paul repeat over and over and over and over and over again, "Be happy in the Lord"? Because you see, we are people that don't learn easily the first time. I've never seen anybody just pick up a violin and start playing concert violin. No, they start off with, you know, and the parents are going, "Oh no, put them in the bathroom, lock them up." And finally, one day, the sound that comes out of that instrument, unbelievable. Same instrument that they may have learned initially. It's not the instrument. It's the practice, the practice, the practice. I remember one time I bought a clarinet. I was going to learn how to play clarinet. My wife played clarinet, so I said, "Show me a few of the things." And she, all I could ever get out of it was this. Squalls. Sounded like a duck in heat. You know, I mean, it was really bad. Or one that had just been stepped on. Then I bought a saxophone. I had a C melody saxophone. I didn't know anything about saxophones. C melody, I thought, perfect. I won't have any sharps or flats. I forget what I traded for it. Something. Got the same squeaking sounds, only they were a little bit lower. And finally one day I said, "Come here, honey, listen to this." And I said, and I was way up, and she says, "Oh, that's not even a part of the range of the instrument. You're in the false range." Ah! I traded it. Some of you are about to be traded, by the way. Anyway, I traded it. I bought a mandolin. That was more to my taste. Then I bought a 5-string banjo. Oh, boy. My wife says, "You going to practice that thing?" "Yes." "As often as you do?" "Yes." "In the bathroom." Our kids were growing up then, so I had to stuff a diaper inside the thing so that it wouldn't make as much noise. And I practiced and practiced and practiced and practiced and heard it again and heard it again and heard it again. Then I got a tape recorder and recorded it, and I didn't play for a week. A year. I said, "Do I sound that bad?" Tape recorders don't lie. So I thought, well, I'll fix this. So I recorded it at 6 7/8, and I played it at 3, at whatever, twice the speed. I sounded great then. Boy, look at that speed. Right? Put it back to the original sound. I think I understand why there are certain people that love to hear something over and over again, because they had to learn to play a musical instrument. Those of you that don't like repetition probably don't play anything except the radio. No, we've heard that before. Think of that poor guy with that violin and the piano or any instrument over and over and over and over again and again, and I say to you, play it again, see? And another thing, why does God keep repeating about happiness? Well, people, he wants us to be happy. Isn't that news? Mandates to happiness, point one. You say mandates? Is happiness actually ordered? Yes. Is it a command of Scripture? Yes. By the way, if I said to you that something was a command of Scripture and you didn't do it, what would you say to me? Then I'm in violation of a command. This is a command of Scripture. No more needs to be said. But I'll say it anyway for the slow ones. If you don't do it, you're disobeying a command. God says, be happy. I command you to be happy. First thing we note about a command, any command that is given by God, one, will always have the potential of fulfillment on the part of the one to whom the command is given. God doesn't say in the Scripture, fly. You can't. But he does say, be happy. Second, when a command is given, there's also not only the possibility of compliance, but the power given so that it can be complied with. God doesn't ask you to ever do anything that he's not willing to give you the power to do. That's just like a parent who says to a child, and I've said it, look, I wouldn't ask you to do anything that I wouldn't be willing to do myself. Of course, you have to be careful with that because then you get the response, then why don't you do it? God will never ask you or command you to do anything that he has not given you the ability to do it. Since God possesses absolute righteousness, he wants to share it with us. And so he mandates it. God says, I want them to be happy. And so I'm going to order them to be happy. And whether you get it or not, if you end up unhappy, if you never share the happiness of God, you're in direct violation of a command. Secondly, no attribute of God is ever compromised in a grace policy or the power mechanics of his plan. He never compromises himself. We compromise ourselves, but he never does. So everything works in balance. Remember, the grace pipeline, very simple. On one end, we have the justice of God. On the other end, we have the righteousness of God. And what the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God supplies. And what comes through that pipeline? From the justice of God, there is imputed blessing to the righteousness of God. Why can God bless you and me? Because you possess one half of divine integrity. Now that shouldn't sound strange to any of you, especially to the Zoller family, because they're from Baraka. And they hear it every time they go. You say, well, so do we. What's the difference? I'm just 10 years younger than Bob, that's all. Well, actually, more than that. I think he's 75 now. You have this. Now, why can't God's justice bless God's righteousness in dwelling you? Because you don't have the capacity yet. There's the missing factor. So when God orders you, when he commands you to be happy, he's given you all the power to do it. Now you've got to do is step in and get it. No, I think I'd rather do it my way. I think my way is better than God's way. Now you see how Romans 12 comes in, that you ought not to think beyond what you ought to think of self. But in terms of what? Sanity. Rational. Sensible.
I've heard many a person have said to me, you know, I've tried it my way long enough. And it's time I started God's way. Boy, do I love to hear that. The only problem is the next day they go out and do it their way again. So I'm encouraged for a moment. I remember when one of my daughters came to me and said, Dad, that's it. I've had it. I've tried it my way long enough. From now on, it's going to be God's way. So I usually say something like, wonderful, because I have to see it first. And after about 5 years, it worked. After 5 years. So you got to be patient. Those of you that make these great decisions, we're coming to the time of the year when we make all kinds of revolutionary resolutions. And they don't work, right? I'm going to stop doing this. I'm not going to eat this. By the 5th of January. I mean, that just, right? It's like, I'm going to quit smoking, sure, for an hour. I know a lot of people that quit smoking. You quit smoking. Some of you quit smoking before you came into the auditorium. It just so happens that you'll start back up again when you get out. And we hear these little rational ideas, which to me are irrational, but they say, you know, if you can quit for an hour, you can quit for a day. If you quit for a day, you can quit forever. Oh, really? Who wants to? You ever stop and think about that? Who wants to? But you say, I obey this resolution. And starting January 1st, I'm going to come to Bible class every night. Oh, don't say that. I may never see you again. And I decided that after this morning, it's going to be God's way. Mm-hmm. Come and tell me that, and I'll say, I'll use Bob's term. Interesting. And what Bob means by that is, whenever Bob used to see, and I'd say to him, what do you think of this, Bob? He'd say, interesting. I know what that meant. Get it out of my sight. I just say, wonderful. That way, you know, tail off, wonderful. That means get out of my life. No, the only way you're going to do it is by doing it. Not talking about it. You do it. Haven't you gotten to that point yet? My way has never worked. I got news for you, by the way. It'll never work. Never. Now, I don't care how many times you change your work. It's not going to work. Look, here's God's work. Here's your work. Isuzu style. All right, there it is. God's work. You say, now listen to this. Squeak, 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 your work. My work's better than God's. You say, well, I don't really think that. Oh, no? Then how come we live that? Well, I wish you hadn't said that either. I thought you said you were going to teach on positives. This is a positive statement. Point three, consequently, plus H is attained in the three stages of spiritual adulthood. You say, what are the three stages of a spiritual adulthood? Spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, and spiritual maturity. You see, every believer should go through three growing stages. Spiritual babyhood. That's where you do a lot of rebounding. Huh? A lot of rebounding. You say, how often? 30, 50 times a day. Your life is such a mess. And I know what some of you did. You, if you had to use it 50 times a day, you had one ahead. You went 51 just to make sure. Of course, there's a bit of arrogance that enters in, too. Somebody says, well, I'm growing now because I haven't had to rebound in a month. Whoa, let me touch you. See, some of that will wear off on me. And then you go into spiritual adolescence, just like in physical adolescence. You know, you find out the guys, especially the young men, they're in around 14 to 16, right? They're combing their hair one day. Of course, they never combed their hair before that. Now it's important. And all of a sudden they go, right? Girls don't do that. They go, depends on what you're looking at. Of course, in this day and age, some of the gals go like this, and the guys go like that. They're the cute ones. Remember, you Macintosh lovers, that's the only outfit I know of that makes provision for homosexuals living together. As far as I know, IBM doesn't do that. Give parental benefits and maternal benefits. How can you give maternal benefits to a guy? Did somebody explain that to me afterwards? There's a physiological thing there that somehow escapes me. What stage are you in? I say, well, I'm newly saved, so I guess I'm a spiritual baby. No problem. Nothing wrong with being a spiritual baby. I love spiritual babies. I love my babies. But when they began to grow up, I was glad to see some growth. And I look forward to the day when they could actually be self-sustained and live on their own, if you please. To be able to dress themselves and feed themselves and make their bed and take care of their own duties within the household. Every parent looks for that, right, parents? You don't expect an infant to do that. You know, I used to kid the girls. I'd walk up to the crib and I'd look in. I'd say, how are you going to cut the grass in that state? All right, get out of that crib and get out there and fire that lawnmower up. And they give me one of these. Right? But eventually I could say that. And they'd say, I don't think so. They never said no. They just said, I don't think so. And I would say, but I think so. Well, okay. It always made it easier for them because it gave them that anger gave them a little bit more energy, you see. What does God look for? He looks for growth. A baby's cute, but a 40-year-old baby is a freak. Huh? You put them in jars. And formaldehyde. I know some of you in the three stages of spiritual adulthood. I can tell. As a board, we were discussing it just the other night. And Kurt and I have had great discussions on that in the last few days. It's what every board looks for, even amongst itself. I'm not suggesting to you that our board members are spiritual giants. But we have people here that have reached certain stages of spiritual adulthood, and you can tell. They're the, 20%? In this church. In the average church, it's about 1%. What about the 80%? Come on, folks. Grow. I love that expression. Get a life. I love the other one. Wake up and smell the coffee. That's a great expression. In my case, I would say to you, get a life. Wake up and smell the doctrine. Don't wait till January 1 to make your resolutions. I'll pack a lies anyway. I don't know, people have great big long lists at the end of the year. What a frustration. Ooh, I forgot that one. Which one? All of them. Or you cross them out as you went along. Well, I don't need this. December 31st, you look at your list again, they're all crossed out. Now, it starts first in the mind. And then get with it. And you see, you don't have to prove it to anybody else but yourself. Because you see, that's the one person you cannot escape. Is this too deep for you? Regardless of where you go with you. Oh, no. Tonight, we'll cover the three stages of spiritual adulthood. Let's pray you're dismissed. Trust you've been challenged by these thoughts this morning. Father, thank you for your grace and your marvelous, wonderful, fantastic plan. We know that everything works in harmony with that plan if we get with it. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. See you tonight.